So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, we'll be starting in verse 10 this morning, going through the end of the chapter there. Before the actress Clara Bow became the world's first It girl in 1927, she had a little help from the writer Rudyard Kipling, the guy who wrote The Jungle Book, among other things. What was he doing? Well, he was preparing the terminology. He was preparing people's eyes and people's minds to notice an It girl when they saw one. And the crazy thing is that over 100 years later, media spends so much of its time, and you and I actually spend so much of our time looking for it, looking for the It girl about whom it can be said, women want to be her and men want to be with her. What is it? It's a good question. It's kind of like a Bill Clinton question. Kipling wrote this, "'Tisn't beauty, so to speak, nor good talk necessarily. It's just it." Believe it or not, there's actually someone who has a PhD in it. And here's the way she describes an it girl. The it girl is mysterious, yet warm. She's scarce, yet available. She's strong, yet feminine. She's not Madonna's material girl, but she is taking care of herself. She's always branding herself with what she wears, with how she acts, with the people she keeps around. The it girl knows that she's one in a million, so she says. It may surprise you, but the Bible has an it girl. The Bible has an it girl. Women, you could say, want to be her. Men, you could say, want to be with her. We've been studying women in the Bible, and we've come to this it girl of the Bible in Proverbs 31. She doesn't have a name, but I've invited Larissa Marshall, one of our interns, to come on up to read this passage and to introduce us to our it girl anyways. So please stand. It's Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10.
A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Amen. It's the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So there it is, the it girl of the Bible isn't it because of beauty. That's fleeting. She isn't it because of charm. That's deceptive. Fashion icon, actress, Sophia Loren would want us to believe that it is 50% ladies, what you've got, and 50% what people think you've got. You know, which sounds really nice, except that that's incredibly dangerous. It's ambiguous enough that it will eat our little girls alive, because they know that it is out there, and they want to be it, and they'll lose their souls in the process of becoming it. The same is true for little boys. Little boys will want to grow up knowing that it is out there, the it girl. They will want to know how to attract and romance it. I remember being a little boy. I think we were on vacation in Florida, and somebody asked me, I think it was my grandmother, which makes this really awkward, but my grandmother asked me to describe the perfect wife. I was like, okay, well, I'm like 6, 7, 8 years old. I start to describe the perfect wife. You'll never believe it. Turns out my description of the perfect wife looked just like Michelle Pfeiffer, who was one of the it girls of my childhood. It's funny what was happening. I was already persuaded. I already had been indoctrinated, programmed to want it, a certain type of it. Little girls will want to grow up to be her. Little boys will want to grow up to be with her. And the incredibly sad thing about this, the irony, I suppose, is that everyone will be disappointed. Because what happens? Our little girls grow up to realize that they can't achieve it. No matter how much they pluck, no matter how much they exercise, no matter how long they disappointedly stare in the mirror, they'll realize that they can't be the it girl. And little boys, they grow up and they realize that they're not handsome enough, they're not charming enough, they're not strong enough or wealthy enough to attract it. And husbands and wives who thought that they had married it soon realize that they didn't. And so they start to go and look for it on the internet or at work. Everyone is disappointed when they try to find or be it, because it doesn't exist. There's good news, though. The good news is that the it girl of our day and the it girl of the Bible are radically different. You heard the last part of that passage there. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What is it in the it girl of Proverbs 31? It's godliness, right? It's godliness. You may have noticed in your bulletin that the title of this sermon is The ABCs of Godliness. Why the ABCs? Well, it's because when you pick this little book up in the Hebrew, you get to this section and you notice that it's an acrostic. Each verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet to help you to remember all the last half of Proverbs 31. And why did I say the ABCs of godliness and not just the ABCs of being a woman or godly womanhood or something like that? It's because as I spent time reading this passage and reading what other people have written about this passage, I realized that, well, the godly woman, the it girl in this passage, she has herself a godly dude. There's also a Proverbs 31 man. So we've got our work cut out for us. And we can't forget, as good and as beautiful as these Proverbs 31 and man and woman are, that there is a God who's behind all this. Godliness isn't just a character trait that we're out to get. There's a God that's behind all of it. So let's jump in. What is godliness? Let me define it for you. I'm a simple person. I like simple definitions. Let's just say godliness is a life that has God at its center. God is the center of the godly person's life. Is that okay? Easy enough? What does godliness look like for a Proverbs 31 woman? Well, it breaks down at least into two ways. It looks like she does a lot of selfless work, and it looks like she carries on selfless relationships. Let me say this up front. Ladies, if you work in the home, if your vocation is at home with your children or making a home for your family, then you are called to a beautiful and high and difficult calling. If that's your vocation, then thank you. It's beautiful. Unfortunately, the problem is there have been seasons of Christianity, 1962, Leave It to Beaver, perhaps, where godliness for a woman and work for a woman, vocation for a woman, has been very limited to stuff happening inside the home. One of the reasons I don't buy into that a woman's only place is in the home is because of what this Proverbs 31 woman is doing. If you paid attention to what Larissa read, what you heard was that this woman is working outside the house just as much as she's working inside the house. Now, she's working for the benefit of her house, which is what all of us should be doing, but it is outside just as much as it is inside. Here's what one expert says about her work, this work that she's called to. He says that it's not petty, it's not restrictive, but that she wields formidable power for great achievement. She's a difference maker. One of the reasons she's a difference maker is because all of her work, her vocation, is for other people. It's others' first work. It's selfless work. She works, why? It's so that other people will be blessed. Verse 15 says that she wakes up before the sun, working hard to make sure her family has enough food, working so hard, in fact, that she has plenty portions left over for the people who work for her. She works for other people. What kind of work does she do? Well, it looks like she does a little bit of every kind of work. She looks like a savvy businesswoman, like a merchant. She's like a merchant ship bringing in food from afar. She's dealing in great quality and quantities of food and materials. She is successful and profitable. As a matter of fact, she's so profitable that you see she has money left over to do what? To invest in more land, to plant more profitable crops. She's a business tycoon, this woman is. Why? So that others would be blessed. My favorite, Francis Schaeffer, had a way of describing what God called us to do, why God put us in the world. He said he put us in the world to make ripples. Just picture the stone being tossed in the middle of the body of water. And what happens? Starts in the middle, a big splash perhaps, and then it ripples. And the ripples go outward, 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 which is exactly what God has created us to do in the way that we work. This woman works so that she can make ripples of blessing that flow outward to her family and to her community. She's working for other people, not for herself. The Bible has a word for this. It's called dominion. It's what God called our first parents, Adam and Eve, to do in the garden. He put them there to be productive through childbearing, yes, and also through their work. And they were supposed to work together, working together to multiply the image of God all throughout the earth. It's work. It's ripple making, being an instrument of blessing to everything and every woman around us. Work, it's the fabric, it's in the fabric of being human. It's what it means to be human. You know the way you feel when you're out of work? You know how you feel like less of a person? You know why that is? Because God made you to work. When we don't work, we're not being fully human. And when we work and work hard, like this Proverbs 31 woman is working, then God is pleased because we're doing what God created us to do. We're making ripples that affect his world and the people around us. I imagine that if you had a conversation with the Proverbs 31 woman and you said something like, man, you sure do work hard. When are you going to slow down? Like, when are you going to stop? How's your 401k doing? You're going to retire soon? She might look at you like you were crazy. She might say, what? Retire? I'm not going to retire. I was made to work. The reason she would say that, I know this is very countercultural, is because retirement is not a biblical idea. It's not. I'm not saying there's anything wrong if God has given you the ability to finish at your career or if God has given you the means to live off of a pension. That's fine, but you do not retire so you can just go and play golf every day. You retire so you can get to work again. You get a different job. You don't want to work for pay? That's fine. Give your time away to other people. Volunteer. Go and mow somebody's yard, which you can't do here in Columbia, so I don't know why I said that, but do what you can do to be making ripples in the lives of people around you. But when you stop doing that, there's a part of your humanity that isn't there. You're not doing what God has created you to do. So she works in a selfless way, in an others-focused way. Her relationships are selfless too. It's obvious with her family. Her family is very well taken care of by her. You get the sense that they're always on her mind, but it doesn't stop there. You see what verse 20 says? She opens her arms to the poor. She extends her hand to the needy. She's not just content to work hard enough to have land and status and move up a strata. No, she's looking around her. She's seeing people in her community who have need. And she's working hard enough so that she has resources to what? To give away. She's spending her emotional energy. She's spending her time. She's spending her gifts for people who don't have what they should have. That's beautiful. She is for others. She's for people on the margins. As a matter of fact, if she were to come to our church, we'd have her up here in front of you talking about her story so that she could be a deacon, because she's deacon material. She's others-oriented. She's watching for the margins. If I have somebody that comes to me who's hurt, who's abused, I'm going to send her to the Proverbs 31 woman. She's full of wisdom, faithful instruction. She's who you want to be in your church. Now it gets tricky, because this sounds really shocking to our ears. Do you see what she does with her glory? Do you see what she does with her glory? It's down in verse 23. If we saw a woman like this that was this productive and profitable, was making this much of a difference, we'd want her to run for mayor. Get some status, get some recognition. You deserve it. People need to know who you are. Who's getting the recognition and the status? It's her husband. It says her husband is respected at the city gate. That's where all the important affairs day to day happen. Her husband is getting the respect, the honor, the seat of honor. Among the elders of the land at the city gate. That's pretty radical, because you and me, we kind of want to get what we deserve, right? What we deserve. If I work hard, I get kind of upset if somebody else gets to take the credit for my hard work. I want some recognition. I'm not power hungry. I just want to be known for what I've been doing, the way I've been working hard, but not this woman. She's giving her glory away. Isn't that shocking? Would you do something like that? Would you give your glory away to somebody else? Doesn't have to be your husband. Would you give it away to your wife? Would you give it away to your neighbor, your employees, your fellow church members, your family members? I would argue that that unless you have God at the center of your life, unless there's some godliness about you, that you can't really do this. I deserve the credit. I need to be known. This woman must know something about the Lord. She must know something about the character of the Lord. She must know something about the grace of God, because she gives us such a beautiful picture of it in her willingness to give away glory. Think about the Christian life. What do we say week after week? Who deserves the credit? Jesus. Jesus deserves the credit. Jesus lived faithfully. Jesus obeyed every piece of his Father's will. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments and the surrounding commandments perfectly. But who gets the credit? Me. You. We put our faith in Jesus. We get the credit for what he's earned. What did we earn? Well, we earned death. And the cross says that Jesus took that. He took credit for the death that we earned. And what did he earn? Well, he earned life. And Jesus says, here you go. You have it. You didn't earn it, but you get it. You get the glory. You get the seat of honor while I take the electric chair of God's wrath. It's beautiful. It's countercultural. It's got to be from God. All right. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. Men, you're thinking in the room, I'm glad we're covering this passage. My wife really needs to hear a thing or two about being a Proverbs 31 woman, right? And you're getting ready to take the rest of the sermon off. And I've got bad news for you guys. I'm going to hurt you a little bit more than perhaps what I just said about the women. Because behind this Proverbs 31 woman, there is a godly Proverbs 31 man. I was reading from another pastor. He pointed out four characteristics of a Proverbs 31 man. What's the very first question the passage asks? In verse 10, it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? All right, so apparently there are some men that are reading this, and they're asking this question. Who can find a wife of noble character? I'm going to talk to you single men and you young men for a little bit. What I need you to do is I need you to go with me to Bogota, Colombia, 2013, long before PriceSmart came to town. A time in which there was no sharp cheddar cheese in the city, okay? And put yourself inside of a gringo North American body and the fact that you were raised on sharp cheddar cheese, and you'll understand the problem I had when I got here. The problem was such that when I would go into a store, my local Carruja, I don't go there anymore, which is good, I would make a fool out of myself because I would look up and I would see that block of golden gringo goodness, and I would think, they have sharp cheddar cheese. And I'd go and I'd get the bigger cart and I'd go up to it and I'd just take it and dump all of it in my cart and probably spend an obscene amount of money buying every block of sharp cheddar cheese that the grocery store had. It's real. I did it last week with something else I'm not going to talk about. What was the problem? Well, there was a supply problem. There was a supply problem. And I was trying to tell Carruja, hey, look, if you put it on your shelf, I will buy it, but just leave it on your shelf and I'll keep buying it. But they would never reorder. It was a supply problem. Here is Here's what I will argue with you young men, with you single men, that this issue of a godly woman, a Proverbs 31 woman, who can find one, is not an issue of supply. I don't think that there's a shortage. I think instead that we have a demand problem. I think we want the wrong thing. I think we're after beauty. Beauty that will fade. I think we're after charm that maybe has some mold under the surface that we don't know about. Charm that deceives. I was there. I'm going to assume that none of you are friends with my ex-girlfriends. Good? Okay. And that they don't listen to our podcast, which would be shocking. I was there, and I made this mistake when I was a teenager. My teenage dating career was a disaster because I started out with, what did I demand? Well, I wanted a beautiful woman on my arm. And so that's what I went after, and it was a disaster. It was an absolute disaster. So then I was like, well, beauty is not everything. I want beauty and charm. I want someone who lights up a room when she walks in. Someone that I can stare into her eyes and talk for hours and hours. The only problem is charm doesn't really show up in your first argument. She may light up a room, but she started to light up my emotions as she ripped my heart to shreds as we found ourselves disagreeing. I wanted the wrong thing. It wasn't their problem. Did you hear that, girls, if you're listening? It wasn't their problem. It was me. I wanted the wrong thing, and I thought it would be all that I needed. Tim Keller has a funny way of saying this in his marriage book. He says that men today are hunting for a woman who is a novelist, astronaut, with a background in fashion modeling. And that's about right. And let me tell you, some young men stay single for far too long because that's what they're after. They're after it, the way the world defines it. And some beautiful and charming and godly women stay single for far too long because nobody is recognizing what's most important about them, their godliness. It's a demand problem. Our wanting, our wanters are all warped and twisted. What if we wanted godliness, like this passage says? She's worth far more than rubies. What if we wanted godliness in our partner, like we wanted treasure? Wouldn't that be a game changer? Wouldn't that change a dating scene as we know it? That's the first characteristic of a Proverbs 31 man. He wants the right thing. He wants godliness in a woman. Second characteristic is that once you've found godliness in your spouse, men, is that you treasure it. You appreciate her for what she's worth. She's worth far more than rubies. Rubies are awesome. She's worth so much more than rubies. Paperclips. Paperclips are shiny. You can bend them, right? Which is what you're supposed to do with metals. What do you do with your paperclips? I usually throw them in a junk drawer, and I only look for them when I need them. I don't admire them. I don't display them for all to see. Maybe some of you do. You should get counseling. But what do you do when you have gold? Do you throw the gold in the junk drawer? Just pull it out when you need it? No. People pay good money to go to the gold museum. It's not very much money, but they pay good money to go to the gold museum. Why? Because it's a treasure. It's a treasure. It's worth so much. It needs a spotlight. It needs a crowd of people saying, my goodness, would you look at that? That is incredible. Men, do you treasure your wife like that? Do you treasure your wife like that? Or does she get the junk drawer? Another way of asking would be, do you treasure her more than your golf game? More than work? More than the New England Patriots? Sorry. Do Do you treasure them? If not, start. Do you know the treasure that you have next to you? The third characteristic of a Proverbs 31 man is that he causes his wife to flourish. Verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her. Why is this wife so productive? Why is she so powerful? Why is she making ripples that are affecting her entire community? One of the reasons, a big reason, is because her husband is causing her to flourish. He has confidence, full confidence in her. The person that I'm stealing all this from is named Jay Metters. This is what he says about a Proverbs 31 man. Proverbs 31 man trusts his wife. He's not suspicious of her. He's not cynical towards her ideas. The wise man supports, encourages, and refuses to micromanage her. You see it in the passage. Verse 16, what does it say? She sees a field, and she considers that field, and then she goes back and she talks to her husband, who is the protector and the distributor of all of their money, and she presents him an official business proposal, and he looks it over and he says, no, make this better. And finally, upon her third edition, he gives her approval to buy the field. No. She sees it. She's wise. She considers it. Her husband says, go for it. I trust you. And she buys it. That's what it means to cause somebody to flourish, to trust them. Men, are you there? Are you micromanaging? We need to repent of our micromanaging. I do. The fourth characteristic of a Proverbs 31 man is that, similarly, he is an encourager. He's an encourager. Do you see what he's doing in verse 29? Her husband is praising her, and he says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Men, if we said that to our wives, I'm proud of you. I love you. I am amazed by you. Do you know how much it would benefit our marriages? My goodness. We have, as men, more power than I think we realize when we are encouragers instead of criticizers. So what if we were to not just say this to our wives, but to say it to all the women in our lives? I'm talking family specifically. Don't say that stuff to your coworkers. That's going to get weird fast. but listen, I am talking about your daughters. I love you. I am so amazed by you. I am proud of you. Say it to your mother. Say it to your mother-in-law. There's actually statistics to back up the power that we men have when we are encouragers. One of my favorite preachers told his church about this experiment. The participants were math whiz students from all over the country. They had gathered to participate in what they thought was a math competition. So they're sitting down and they're doing their math problems and they're working really hard, but it wasn't a math competition. It was actually a study on psychology, I assume. Because in the middle of their thing, they're taking it on a screen, a subliminal image of their father appeared. So did their eyes see it? No. Their brains saw their father on the screen. And then the experts who were tracking this watched. Those who had turbulent, critical, performance-based relationships with their father bombed the test after their brains saw their father. Those who had good and encouraging and grace-based relationships with their father excelled. They started doing even better. You see the power, men, you have when you encourage instead of criticizing? I mean, isn't this the way our God treats us? Is it based upon our performance, I better not mess up. No. It's based upon Christ's performance. We have the Father applauding us, encouraging us, saying, go, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm amazed by you. That's the way God treats us. Why would we, men, treat our wives and our daughters any differently? Why do we treat anybody differently than the way that God treats us? So it's not beauty. It's not charm. What is it? The day I figured out what it is changed my life forever. I was a freshman in college, and I remember seeing her the very first day I was on school. She's not in the room, by the way, my wife. I remember seeing her the first day I was there. She was on stage. She played for a rock and roll band. I bet you didn't know that. And I thought, my goodness, who is this girl with this voice and this beauty? And well, the more I got to know her, the more I found myself being attracted to her. Was she beautiful? Yeah, she was very beautiful. Was she charming? Absolutely. I could talk to her and be interested in her for hours and hours and hours. But it wasn't that. It was something else, something I couldn't put my finger on that drew me to my now wife. And then it hit me. It's godliness. She was a godly woman. She was the first beautiful, charming, and godly woman that I'd ever met. And it was life-altering. Because what did it do? Well, it crushed me at first. Because I'm looking at my life, I'm all messed up. So I start to pray, Lord, I'm so inadequate. I'm so inadequate. Can you make me a man who can lead and love a woman who has you at the center of her life? Make me that kind of a man. And it was like spiritual growth hormones that year of my life, because I couldn't get enough of in conversation with God, interacting with God's people, spending time in Scripture. I was growing and growing and growing and growing in godliness to the point that I lost sight of her, and I found instead myself falling head over heels in love with my God. Why do I tell you that story? I'm not telling you that story to tell you that I'm the Proverbs 31 husband and she's the Proverbs 31 wife. Neither of us are. You just have to spend a little bit of time with us to realize how screwed up we are and that we need Jesus desperately. I'm telling you that story to say that don't go after godliness because it in and of itself is what you need. Go after the one behind godliness. Go after God himself. Make him the center of your life. Invite him to be the center of your life. Why would you do that? Because he's the one who's the source of all selfless work, all selfless relationships. He was selfless with you. He gave you his son generously. He's the one who hunted after us as if we were precious treasure. He's the one who admires us because we're bathed in the righteousness of Jesus, because we're uniquely made in his image. He's the one that says, I love you no matter what. Nothing you can do will change the fact that I love you. That's your God. Invite him to be the center of your life. We're going to skip the next song and go right to the Lord's table, but let me pray. Lord God, you know what your people will do with a passage like this. We'll walk away from it feeling incredibly burdened and like we can never live up to Proverbs 31 man, the Proverbs 31 woman. And that's not the point. The point is to rest in who we are because of your son, Jesus. Would you help us to do that? And then because of your grace, strive to be like this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.